Well, as we begin again the second half of this chapter 11, the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, we have spent a lot of time in the early chapters of Hebrews looking at the supremacy of Christ, and those things have helped to prepare us now as we reflect again on how it was God was operating in the Old Testament church and building for himself his church that just as he today is working in us through faith, he worked through our forefathers by faith. And so we spoke last week briefly of Abraham. He was acknowledged righteous because he had heeded God's instruction when God called upon him to pack his things and to go to a land that he did not know. And there God would establish him. And that packing up of his things was a testimony to the confidence and the trust of Abraham as he would follow the Lord's leading and in faith go where God directed. And we know from our knowledge of the life of Abraham that Abraham and his wife Sarah were old, and yet they did not have an heir. And that was a great concern to Abraham that they had reached an age where the contemplating of having children seemed to be way in the rearview mirror, beyond their capabilities. And yet God had made a promise to Abraham that he would grant to him an heir, that he would give him a son. And then not only would he give him a son, but that his descendants would be innumerable. That his descendants would be as many as the sands on the seashore or the stars in the heavens. And Abraham trusted God. And God gave to him Isaac. And yet we see here in this second part of chapter 11 that Abraham is again mentioned, and his faith is here put before us as something noteworthy. Because here we know that Abraham and his wife had this great desire for an heir, a great desire for a son. And many times those things that we really delight and desire to have can sometimes become for us something like an idol. Something that we value so greatly that it will begin to affect our thinking. It will begin to shape our thinking. And so this example is here listed of God putting a test really before Abraham, saying to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. And we see here in the example of Abraham, this had to be a heavy, heavy burden that seemed to have been dropped upon his shoulders. You see, he knew that it was to be through Isaac that his descendants were to number as many as the sands on the seashore. And it's interesting that God would have Abraham go on this 3-day journey to carry out this sacrifice. You have to think that Abraham was mulling these things over in his mind as he packed up that donkey to go with his two young men and with Isaac. As he took the fire and the knife and the wood and proceeded on this 3-day journey, trying to think again through all that God had promised. Contemplate, how would it be that God would carry out his promise? God had demonstrated his faithfulness to this point in the life of Abraham. He had never failed Abraham. And yet as they walked along that road, he's thinking over that promise that God had given him. And we see that Abraham comes to believe that God's promises are true. And while he may be small and finite, he may not understand the path that God has him walking. He's confident that God will accomplish what he has promised he will do. And the confidence that we see in Abraham as he walks along that path over those 3 days' journey, as he ascends that mount that was given and described by God to him, as he builds that altar, as he lays the wood upon it, he is thinking about this promise of God. And Abraham believed God. We see that a hard question is put to Abraham even by his son. When Isaac looks around and he sees we have the wood, we have the knife, we have the fire. But where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham offers the only answer he can give at that point. God will provide. God will provide. He goes to the point of even raising that knife in preparation to bring it down, to complete that act which God had called him to do. Confident. And I think we see a foreshadowing here, and as it is described in verse 19, he considered God able even to raise him from the dead. See, this is how Abraham's mind is working through the fact that he serves a God whose word is true, a God whose promises will happen. And in his feeble mind, this is where he lands. He lands with the confidence that the God who could create all things out of nothing, the God who had given to him life, the God who had brought him to a land that was rich in abundance and there established him in that land, is the same God who would be able to overcome this matter of death and give him his son back. And God, here, as this test comes to its end, is pleased, as Abraham said, to bring forth a sacrifice in that ram that was caught up in the bushes behind him. You see, as we look at this account of Abraham, we are reminded of several things that also bring our mind forward to the coming of Christ, where it would be God himself who would send his only begotten Son. And there, where God, our Heavenly Father, would experience this great pain as his Son would be offered up as that sacrifice. And just as Abraham believed God would provide, we live in the realities that God has provided a great sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that great sacrifice, we see now more clearly how God's promise to Abraham of giving him descendants more numerable than the sand on the seashore would be realized, as it would be realized in all of those, the body of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who number throughout all the nations of the world, are the descendants of Abraham by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this faith being highlighted throughout our account. And it's a reminder for you and I. We are often like Abraham, where we don't understand that journey that God has laid out for us to walk. Our lives take twists and turns we can't anticipate, and certainly we don't understand. But yet we have in this chapter a reminder for us to rest assured in the God whom we love and whom we serve, trusting that he will accomplish all that he has promised to those who love him and who seek to keep his commands, those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the account in verse 22 of Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery, his life certainly took a different turn from the way it had begun, where he had been really the apple of his father's eye and had enjoyed gifts lavished upon him by his father. And yet it had evoked the jealousy of his brothers such that they sold him into slavery into Egypt. And there he had opportunity to both be blessed of the Lord and to endure many hardships and tests while he was in Egypt, even finding himself imprisoned for false accusations that were leveled against him. Even there, while he sought to serve God faithfully from within the prison, doing all those things which the warden had entrusted to his care, there he had even utilized the gift that God had given him to understand and to interpret dreams to the benefit of some of his fellow captives. And yet he was forgotten until that perfect time when God brought his name again to the thinking of that one who had served as the cupbearer of the Pharaoh. And he was called forth to help Pharaoh. And he was put in a position of great authority over all of Egypt. And yet he is remembered here by his demonstration of his faith in God, that God would accomplish his promise to deliver his people from Egypt. And the route in which he took to remind God's people of God's promise was to make them swear that after God would send his deliverer, that his bones would be taken with them as they left Egypt. That directive that was given would be a constant reminder to the generations that would follow Joseph that Joseph believed God's promise. He believed it so much that he insisted his bones be taken to the promised land. You see, we looked at Abraham and we thought of that great desire for a son, an heir, which could have so easily entrapped him and become for him an idol. Then we see the example later on of Moses. Moses here is put before us, and we see the faith of his parents on display as he is hidden for those 3 months because his parents trusted God rather than live in fear of the king's edict to see the baby boys slaughtered. And Moses grew up within the household of Pharaoh. He would have experienced all that the riches of the kingdom could have offered him. And yet we see that rather than desire after earthly treasures, we see that Moses, whose faith was in the God of the Hebrews, his faith led him to wish to be numbered among his people rather than among the Egyptians. And again, we see here, I think, a reminder for us of how easy it is for us to begin to seek to accumulate things in this life, to look for the treasures that this life has to give, and to become too attached in this place. But here we see in the example of Moses, his desire was not to accumulate the riches that this world had to offer, but rather he desired to be numbered among the people of God. He desired to be a servant of God, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And certainly Moses had every opportunity to avoid that type of mistreatment. He could have continued to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and enjoyed all of the accoutrements of that title. But rather, he knew that the promises of God were far, far more valuable than those things of Egypt. And we see that he even considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And that's a helpful reminder for you and I, where as we get into our lives, as the work week begins, as our studies resume, how easy it is for our focus to begin to drift. And we can become so consumed with all of those other things that the first thing we lose sight of is Christ. And we only give little fleeting glances back to Him when we're reminded, when we gather for worship, when we are doing our devotions. But outside of that, the pressures of the world can become overwhelming. I've mentioned a few times that sometimes it is perhaps a blessing that God has brought upon us this season that we find ourselves in the midst of a pandemic, where so many of those things that had begun to clutter our lives had to be laid aside, had to be put aside. They couldn't be engaged in, and we were freed to give more of our time and attention to the Word of God, to engage freely in prayer. Perhaps where we were reminded of the fleeting nature of life itself, and we learned anew to give thanks to God for each and every day He's pleased to give us by His hand as an opportunity to worship Him, as an opportunity to serve Him. And then look on further down, we get to verse 31. After the people of God had crossed through the Red Sea as on dry land, after they had been taken through the wilderness, we see that they come to that first major obstacle in the promised land, that of Jericho. And not even the walls of Jericho could hold out the people of God, could not keep God from accomplishing His promise. As in obedience to Him, the people went and, following His guidance, encircled that city over those 7 days. But of note in that account is the fact that God's wonderful promise extended beyond those of the Hebrews. And we're given a wonderful example there of God's interest in seeing the people of God extend beyond the nation of Israel itself to include those from other nations, as God is pleased to do a great work in the heart of and in the life of Rahab. One of those prominent women that is recorded not only in this passage of Hebrews 11, but who even finds her name listed among the names of the lineage of the promised one of Israel, of that great plan of God to bring in His perfect time Jesus Christ into the world. This one whose life had been so tarnished with sin, she's known here as a prostitute, had her life made new in Christ. And though all of her neighbors would have been mocking these people who were circling their city day after day, she chose, as Moses chose, to rather be mistreated by her own people and follow the God of Israel than to continue in her sin, than to do what was easy. We see an example here of Rahab being resolute, of being confident in the God whom she has heard about, the God who has seen His people through all of those years of the wilderness journey, the one who had humbled the great nation of Egypt, the one who had carried out so many great feats. Here, Rahab demonstrates by her faith, through the kindness that she showed to the spies, that she would rather follow God. And for her service to the spies, when those walls come tumbling down, God provided for her and for her family a means of escape. And from that point, she was counted among the people of Israel. An early indication of that wonderful work that God carries out as He is pleased to adopt and to engraft each one of us into that very important tree through Jesus Christ, who is our root and stem. And so as we look at this, he goes on and he says, there's no way we could cover all of the example of the faithful servants of God. We'd have to sit for hours and days and weeks to reflect upon all of the ways that God was pleased through faith to carry out and to work out his wonderful promise that culminated in and was realized in Jesus Christ. And this is a marvelous chapter as we reflect upon all of these, our forebears who took God's promise to be true, who believed in the promise of God so much that they lived their life according to that promise. And they didn't receive it in their lifetime, but rather they were recipients with us when Christ came, lived, ministered, died, took up his life again in victory over sin and death. We are conquerors with them through Christ by faith. We see modeled here in this hall of faith that which is ours today. And just as many of these who were that are listed within the hall of faith suffered ridicule and shame, imprisonment and hardship, many even suffered death. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we don't know what tomorrow may bring. We too may suffer in many of the same ways if God so pleases. And yet, my prayer is that God will also cause us to be sure in his promise such that we will not fall away. We will not move away or do what is easy, but rather we will be sure, we will be confident in Christ, and we will be resolute, just as we see expressed here in that example of Abraham, who was resolute to do the thing that God had commanded him to do, even if it meant the death of his son. For he knew that God's promise was true. That we would be resolute as Rahab was resolute. That we would not be cowed when our co-workers or our fellow students or even our family members ridicule us for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we'll not walk away, but rather we'll stand firm to speak of what we know to be true. That Jesus Christ is the light that God was pleased to send into the world. And his is the only name by which we can experience peace and rest and life that is everlasting. For we know that even if our life is to be cut short, even if our life is forfeit, what we look forward to is life everlasting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we look ahead to what he has promised, God is pleased to grant to his people courage to do scary things, to go into unreached countries and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ even in the face of danger. But he'll also grant you that courage in the face of hostile classmates, in the face of unrepentant neighbors, to speak confidently of the promises of Christ. And then, like Abraham, to witness God's wonderful work as he is pleased to provide the answer, as he is pleased to bring about a renewal of hearts, as he is pleased to build his church and add to the number those who are calling upon the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God be pleased to do it through us, his instruments of clay, for the glory of his name. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have used this chapter, chapter 11, to impress upon us the significance of faith, reminding us, Lord, of the truth of your word, reminding us that your promises are as good as fulfilled as they have been throughout the ages of your church to those who call upon your name, such that those who yearned for Christ's coming, Lord, could put their faith in the promise that was given, understanding you would do it. And Lord, we are delighted that we live now in the shadow of Christ's reality, his having come and having done that great thing which had been promised. And so, Lord, we too should be filled with courage. And Lord, where we are weak, we pray you would strengthen us. Where, Lord, we fear, we pray you would grant to us the courage necessary to speak confidently of Jesus Christ. Lord, that as we would have greater fear of you than those around us, Lord, that you would give us the opportunity to see the power of your arm on display, as the mere words that we would speak, as you are pleased to use them by the power of your Spirit, would bring about new life in the lives of those who are near and dear to us. Perhaps they are family members that do not know you, our neighbors, those who are close to us, or those whom you are pleased to put across our path day by day. And Lord, that with each example of your work, of the power of the gospel, that we would grow even more emboldened to go forward doing your will in obedience to your commands. For Lord, we delight and desire to be with you. We desire to serve you. We desire to see your name proclaimed throughout the nations as it should be. For they are yours. You have created them. Lord, we pray all of these things in our risen Savior's name, that of Jesus Christ. Amen.